We'll begin reading verse 9 and going down to verse 20. So Romans 3, 9 through 20 says, "What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way, they are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre, with their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." Yesterday, while I was sitting at the table with Brother Chris and Brother Peter and some of those folks there in North Carolina, somebody made mention that I needed to get gone so I could have time to get ready for today. And I grinned and I said, "Well, I'm preaching a subject I know very, very well. Probably a subject I know better than any other subject." And I looked over at Isaiah because I was kind of kidding around with him. And I said, "Isaiah, you may know it well, too." I said, actually, I looked at his cousin. I said, "Actually, he does know it very well." And I leaned over to Stephen and I said, "I'm preaching on total depravity." And Stephen thought that was pretty funny. The reality is that we all know this subject very well. You know it. I know it. And we all know it. It's a subject that we've preached before. It's been preached in his pulpit before. It's a subject that we know of and we believe. One of the things that I want to be sure of, that as we teach it, as I preach it, I want it to be more than just another mark in our theology, another checkbox in our statement of faith. I want it to be more than just the tea and the tulip. You know, sometimes we have things that we write down that we believe, and we can sometimes spout them off to people or tell others what we believe, and we should be able to do that. But this subject, like any others, ought to be more than just something that is on a paper that we say we believe. I want this truth to really hit home today, for you and for me as well. In our day and age, it is fashionable to deny sin. The Bible warns us against that, and you hold your place there in Romans 3. We'll be coming back to it, but 1 John chapter 1, 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." If we say we have no sin. A lot of people in this country, and even some of us, perhaps even in this room or who are listening to this recording, we may not say it out loud, but when we think of sin, we think of the person down the street. We think of our spouse. We think of our children. We think of everybody except ourselves. And so while we may not say it, we certainly think it and think of sin in that way. It's fashionable to do that. Talk to people about sin and they think of the fellow that's committing murders and adulteries, and you talk to them and they say, well, I've never done murder, I've never done adultery, I've never done this and that, and they try to tell you how good of a person they really are. In our day, you'll find that people make jokes out of sin. Indeed, as you get out and you work in the world, you'll find that joking about sin is a very common thing. They laugh about it. Comedy shows on TV, you know, they're not like the old Andy Griffith shows anymore, where it's wholesome family TV. No, the jokes are all about sin, the just sometimes vile sin, things that a few years ago wouldn't have even been thought of or spoken of in public. But over in Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 9, the scripture there tells us, fools make a mock at sin, but among the righteous there is favor. Oh, let us take sin seriously. It is a very serious subject, this subject of total depravity. This doctrine of total depravity is very, very serious. It has serious consequences. The Bible tells us the wages of sin is death. There in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, he says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so if something happens that I'm not able to finish this sermon, or if something happens with the recording or whatever, if you're not paying attention for the rest of the sermon, whatever, I want you to realize this. Sin is very, very serious. And the only hope that we have is through Jesus Christ. Sometimes we want to believe that, and people sometimes preach this and they'll say, well, somewhere deep down inside of you or inside of me, there's something good. Something good. But that's not what the Bible tells us. Amen. The Bible doesn't teach us that. In fact, even our very best is like filthy rags, the Bible teaches us. And maybe even, you know, some of us, we all have different stories, right? Maybe the Lord saved you while you were drunk and on the street or on your way to commit murder, or perhaps you were a drug dealer before the Lord got a hold of you. I don't know your stories. Some of us were saved at a young age before we got into really bad sin. But the fact is, we're all totally depraved sinners. And while we may not all act it out, total depravity is real and affects every one of us. We're all sinners. In fact, when we look at this text, we must not get the idea or must not think that there was anything good in any of us. Paul certainly didn't think that as he wrote. In fact, there in Romans chapter 3, Romans chapter 3, in verse 9, he said, what then, are we better than they? Are we better than they? He lumped himself in with everybody else. Are we better than they? He didn't say, are you better than they? This isn't. I want to, maybe I'm kind of repeating myself a little bit, but we want to just realize that this isn't just an abstract theory about some people who are outside these four walls. The folks on TV, the rioters, the murderers, the thieves. Yes, they are depraved. Don't get me wrong, they are. But so are we. So are we. Notice how Paul wrote it under inspiration of Spirit in 1 Timothy chapter 1. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. He recognized himself as being the chiefest of sinners. Now, the argument could be given, well, yeah, Paul was Saul of Tarsus. He was on his way. He was on his way to wreak havoc with church there in Jerusalem. You ever wonder why in the world, after Paul was saved, why did he end up in Antioch? You ever stop and think about things like that? After he was saved, he was being instructed of the Lord out in the desert. And then he comes back and the Spirit of God had saved him and taught him. And he comes back and he's at Jerusalem. And guess what was going on in Jerusalem? Everybody that saw him recognized him as Saul of Tarsus. They recognized him as the one who was the persecutor of churches. Somebody like that walks into a church at Jerusalem. People get scared, nervous, afraid, distracted. You see, Paul had a reputation he couldn't shake. So he left off and went to Antioch, I believe. The Lord used him in great ways, didn't he? And people began to see what kind of a man he was because of what the Spirit had done to him after the Lord had got a hold of him. And we read this and we say, well, I wasn't that bad. Well, maybe not in action, but in depravity, we all are. We all are. Somebody said, David, you were a good kid growing up. Well, yeah, I acted a good kid, but let me tell you, you don't know my mind. Like I know my mind. Like God knew my mind. And I thank God that I didn't act out those things, that He saved me at a young age to preserve me from those things that I could have done. Because were it not for the grace of God, I could have been that one like Saul. In Romans chapter 7, look at what he says here. You know, you think about before you're saved and what you were doing and what was going on. No, I wasn't persecuting churches. I was doing worse things. I was sitting in church. Sitting in church, hearing the gospel being preached and ignoring it. And indeed, even sitting there reading my Bible. You know what happens to good kids that sit and read their Bible and listen to the preaching of God's Word and ignore what's being preached? They go to hell if they die without Jesus Christ. They go to hell same as Saul of Tarsus would have if he would have died on the road to Damascus before the Lord got a hold of him, you see. Sinners, depraved, in need of a Savior. That's what I was. It's what I am. But in Christ, In Christ, I'm clean. In Romans chapter 7, notice what Paul says here, even after he's saved. He says in verse 14, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity of the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body, from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." Notice, beloved, how he words these things. He says, there in, for example, in verse 14, "I am carnal, sold under sin." Verse 18, he says, "I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing." Verse 24, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" He's certainly not like today's preachers, is he? Who like to get up and pretend like they've got it all together, inside and outside, that they're as clean as a whistle and no struggle with sin anymore. No, Paul knew that he couldn't glory in anything except for the cross, because he still had that old nature he was dealing with. He said, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" Don't we sing it often? "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." A wretch, a filthy, stinking, miserable sinner. And don't just think when you sing that song of how bad Newton was. And certainly Newton was a bad fellow. Read his memoirs. Borrow a copy of mine if you want. See how God did. No wonder he sat down and wrote Amazing Grace. But oh, what a wretch we are. What a wretch we were. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? There's no hope except Jesus Christ. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, that's why total depravity is so important for us to understand. In fact, jumping ahead of myself because we're running out of time. The fact is that whenever you look at a doctrine like this, especially the doctrine of total depravity, I liked what J.C. Ryle said, and he got it right. You know, Ryle was one of those fellows that he wrote some good stuff, and he said, "There are few errors and false doctrines of which the beginning may not be traced up to unsound views about the corruption of human nature. Wrong views of the disease will always bring with them wrong views of the remedy. Wrong views of the corruption of human nature will always carry with them wrong views of the grand antidote and the cure of that corruption. But think about this for a minute. If you don't understand the depths of depravity, the hopelessness that mankind is in, what's that going to do for other things? We need Jesus. We don't need to be reformed or medicated or sent down to the psychologist in order to get better. What we've got is a problem with sin. And the only way out is through Christ. That's what we need. And when we look at this, the total depravity of man leads us to realize that we're also unable to do anything about it. We're dead in our sins and our trespasses. Thank God that we haven't been left there. When we look at this, I'll take just a few moments here to get into our text, and then we'll stop and maybe go into this next time. But in Romans chapter 3, in verse 9, he says, "What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin." So, of course, he begins this, our text out, by asking the question, what then? Actually, two questions. What then? Are we better than they? He's speaking as a Jew and comparing Jews to the Gentiles. If I may, we can take it and apply it to ourselves. What then? Are we better than they? If you're a Jewish Christian today, are you better in this century than the first century Jewish Christians? Are you better than they were? If you're a Christian Gentile, what then? Are you better than your Gentile ancestors? Are you better than those idolaters back before they were saved? Or are you better than those first century Christian Gentiles? Sometimes we think of ourselves in this century, whether we're Jews or Gentiles, we think of ourselves as if we've arrived, that we're so much better than our ancestors were. We're not. We're not. Oh yeah, we've got some better things going for us. And praise God for air conditioning, amen. You know, I mean, I can't imagine what they went through without AC. And I thank God to be able to travel so many miles in vehicles and stuff like that. But when the rubber meets the road, we're still in the same boat of depravity. In the same need of Jesus Christ. We're no better than they were. We're no better. In the original context, Paul had taken some time, beginning at chapter 1. You can take and read this on your own time if you haven't read it in a while, but he presents a very good argument. Excuse me. Beginning in chapter 1, he covers the guilt of the Gentiles. And he does it pretty bluntly. And then into chapter 2, he goes in and he covers the guilt of the Jews. You know? He's writing to both, Jew and Gentile. And now in chapter 3, in this text, he takes them together and proves from testimony in Scripture that all are sinners, regardless of your cultural background, your ancestry, who your mom and dad were, whether you were raised Baptist or Hindu or Methodist or whatever, none are righteous, no, not one. Yes, that man on the news tonight that killed the person, because I know he'll be on there, because the news always has someone on there who kills somebody, don't they? That's the thing about the nightly news. They cover the bad news, don't they? They tell them what's going on. And there's no shortage of it. There's no shortage of it. But yeah, that guy's depraved. And that woman that did thievery, yeah, she's depraved. And those kids that did those bad things, yeah, they're depraved too. But guess what? So are we. Are we better than they? Were the Jews better with their advantages? I mean, they had the Old Testament, didn't they? They had the Old Testament. The Gentiles didn't have that. The Jews had the prophets. They had the word from God. The priests. The tabernacle, the temple. Were they better? No. Are we better? You see, sometimes we want to think that God grades on a curve. The Jews thought that. The Jews thought that since they were children of Abraham, that that would get them into heaven. Some people today, we want to think that too. We want to think because the old lady down the street is so sweet. The man down the road treats his wife so good. Those kids, so well behaved. But without Christ, those things are nothing. Those good deeds, those good behaviors. Indeed, without Christ, they're still in their sins. And still on their way to hell. And they need the gospel. They need Jesus. Are we better than they? The answer comes back no and no wise. In other words, not at all. Not at all. A person can come into this church, show themselves to be a good man, a good woman, make a profession, be baptized, live out the rest of their years as a member of a Baptist church. But if they aren't really in Christ, none of that's going to be admissible in court on Judgment Day. Are we better than they? No. No. We can't even say, well, God, I know you saved me, but I was a pretty good kid. But this fellow on the news, this guy down the street that curses all the time, I don't know what you can do with him. We can't say that either, because guess what? Nobody's so far gone in this life that the Lord can't get a hold of them. Amen. As long as they got breath to breathe, even the most vilest of sinners. And this is the thing about total depravity. Though we're all totally depraved, not everyone will act out their depravity at the same extent. Okay, so we're all on our way to hell. We all deserve it without Christ. There's some men that will act it out in filthy, vile ways. But there's hope for everyone in the general call of the gospel. As long as they're alive and someone's there to tell it, hey, there's hope for you, and that's in Jesus. Well, Lord willing, next time we'll kind of pick up where we left off there in this very important doctrine of total depravity. Brother Isaiah, would you please pray for us?